If you'd like to read along, the scripture reading this morning would be from Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 22 through 24. Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. The Apostle Paul writes here, "But ye are come unto the Mount Sion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and to the church of the firstborn, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel."
Well, don't lose your place there in Hebrews chapter 12. We'll be referring to that in just another moment. In this book of Hebrews, the writer is trying to encourage these Christians in their daily walk with Christ. The church at this time is being severely persecuted. Not yet point to the point of bloodshed, but they have had their property confiscated. They've been arrested. They've been put into prison, all because of their faith. They're walking on the edge, and they are faced with a serious choice. Do they give up on Christianity, or do they continue to walk with Christ in spite of the persecution? It certainly cannot be an easy decision. And can we place ourselves in their shoes? You know, with everything that we find going on in our own nation, the things that we are up against, it is not beyond our comprehension to imagine Christianity being outlawed here. Maybe even to the point where our members would be arrested or jailed and beaten or even their property confiscated. But what would we do if we were told that we must forsake our faith and worship what the government wants us to worship? Indeed, what would we do? As these Christians contemplate their dilemma, their decision, and try to deal with their dilemma, the writer here in chapter 12 starts by taking them on a journey. Now, let's go back to Hebrews 12. And I'd like to read verses 18 through 29. It's not a lot of verses, though it may seem as such. But the writer says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and a sound of a trumpet and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, and even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Now here's the decision that we need to make, and they needed to make. And he continues, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns us from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, the things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire. He's trying to give the brethren here some help in making their choice by contrasting two mountains, one that can be shaken and the one that cannot be shaken. And first, the writer takes them back to Mount Sinai, to the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments. And we find this in Exodus chapters 19 and 20. Israel, at this point, is at the foot of Mount Sinai. And it is here that God has called his people to assemble around the base of that mountain. He then told Moses that he was coming in a thick cloud. And 3 days after giving instructions to Moses to consecrate the people, there was lightning and thunder and a sound like a trumpet, and the mountain was wrapped in smoke, and the Lord descended on that mountain in fire. The mountain, it began to shake violently. It almost sounds like some sort of a volcanic eruption, doesn't it? God called Moses up to the top of the mountain and instructed him to go down the mountain and tell the people not to come close to the mountain. Don't even touch it, for anyone who touches it, including animals, will be put to death. And the people were terrified. God then gave the people the Ten Commandments. Because of their fear, they asked God to stop speaking and let Moses go and receive his commandments. What this Holy Spirit-inspired writer puts down is a scary event. Judaism and the law of Moses is a system of salvation, of works by law-keeping. It is a picture that leaves one trembling, knowing that keeping the commandments is impossible, and knowing that if you stumble in one part of the law, you're guilty of all of it. The blood of bulls and goats is useless. All in all, trying to merit that salvation leaves one in a state of hopelessness. But then the writer gives us the contrast. Beginning in verse 22, he says that the saved haven't come to Mount Sinai, but to Mount Zion. And Mount Zion is contrasted to the earthly Sinai. In the Old Testament, Mount Zion referred to the site that David had captured from the Jebusites. And later, it was a place where the Ark of the Covenant had been placed. In our text, Mount Zion represents the dwelling place of God, that heavenly Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is mentioned in Revelation 3 and verse 12. And it is described in Revelation 21 verses 1 through Revelation 22 and verse 5. And if you were to read these verses, you can see the dramatic contrast between Mount Sinai and the New Jerusalem. From the fear and trembling that they experienced in Mount Sinai to the peace and beauty and comfort the lack of darkness, all light, and that light given from God. And then we talk about the residence. The writer wants us to know who is going to reside in this new Jerusalem, this new Mount Zion. And just as Mount Sinai was surrounded that day by probably as many as 2.5 million people, Zion is also inhabited, not by millions, but by an innumerable host of spiritual beings. According to Hebrews 12, verse 22, the first of those beings are innumerable angels. Some translations say thousands of thousands. Others say myriads and myriads of angels. But it basically just means without number. In Revelation 5 and verse 11, it reads, "And then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands." And these angels have two functions. One function is to worship God and His Son. Revelation 7 and verse 11, it reads, "All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worship God." Early in the first chapter of Hebrews, in verse 6, the Hebrew writer tells us, and again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship Him." But the other function of angels is to assist Christians in their daily walk. In verse 6, or verse 14 of Hebrew 1, speaking about angels, the writer says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" The second heavenly residence mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12 is the church. Verse 23 of Hebrews 12 reads, "And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." Who are those who have joined the angels in this heavenly assembly? They are identified as the assembly of the firstborn, and we need to go to Romans 8, verse 29. Paul reminds us here, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." And then if you go to Colossians 1 and verse 18, Paul writes here, "And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy." The church of the firstborn. They are those who have been born again, those who have been conformed into the likeness of Christ, and those who have died in Christ and were made alive just as He was. They are also mentioned as having their names written in heaven. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus was talking with His disciples. In verse 20, He tells them that they should rejoice that their names are written in heaven. And Paul confirms this in Philippians 4 and verse 3. He says, "I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose name are in the book of life." The book of life. Those written in there will be in this New Jerusalem, this Mount Zion. But Paul also, or the writer John, in the Revelation, tells us who will not be there. In chapter 21, verse 27, John writes here, "Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." So who is in that book? It is the men and women who have obeyed the gospel, who have lived out their Christianity by serving Christ. Yes, our names can be erased, and we must be very careful with that. But that is us, you and I, my friends. And this brings us to the third group in the heavenly assembly. The spirits of the men made perfect. Well, who are they? Who are these spirits? They are the Old Testament saints. They are the righteous dead. They are the ones that the writer wrote about in Hebrews chapter 11. It was those men and women who confessed their faith in God, who lived a life with God foremost in their hearts. They weren't perfect people. They did not have, at that point in their life, the blood of Christ. But you see, the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross didn't only flow towards us, cleansing us, forgiving us, removing our guilt, making us perfect and saving our souls. It also flowed back toward Abel. Cleansing, forgiving, saving, making just men and women perfect in the sight of God. And that Hebrew writer, he paints us this joyous assembly on Mount Zion as a reunion of the saved of all ages, both the past and the present. A reunion when we come before God, who will judge us not in the keeping of the law, but upon the cleansing blood of Christ. And it's at this point that the writer stops. He stops to give us the stern warning. Let us reread verses 25 through 28, Hebrews 12. "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, the things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The shaking. Here it has two meanings. The first is the shaking of Judaism, the holy city, Jerusalem, along with the temple and its worship rituals. That ceased to exist. The physical Judaism ceased to exist with Titus in AD 70. Only that spiritual part remained. And the other shaking will occur at the end of time when Jesus returns. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter gives us some insight on this shaking event. Starting in verse 10, Peter writes, But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to live in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Of course, he's talking about, one, the earth itself, the first heaven, the air that we breathe, the second heaven, the stars and the planets. Those are going to be gone. For Isaiah has God saying in Isaiah 65 and verse 17, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth, a place where the former things will not be remembered, nor will they ever come to mind." That's a place that is promised to us. One day, and we don't know when it will be, but one day the awesomeness of God will be displayed once again. Everything on our earth, everything in our heavens will be shaken. And the only thing that is going to remain is our relationship with God. There will come a time in our lives where this will all be all that matters, our relationship with God. What if that shaking came today? What is our relationship with Him? You see, we must choose our mountain. Will we choose the doom and gloom of Mount Sinai? Or will we choose the joyous assembly of Mount Zion? Will we choose Moses or Christ? Will we choose the physical sacrifices, or will we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God? Will we choose justification by the law or by His amazing grace? We must choose our mountain. A decision not to choose is a decision against God. If you're not a child of God, choose Christ today by faith and repentance and confession in that New Testament baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. And perhaps as a child of God, your mountain involves choosing between some debilitating sin and a complete surrender to Christ. Maybe you just need the prayers of the church. We pray that if you have a need this morning, any way that we can assist you, we ask that you come as together we stand and we sing.